Beth, immediately after Brother Linton Rowe's discourse, so we have Greg Tosh at the time of the end, and then a hymn, and then Brother Linton Rowe on travelling, a further hymn, and then a camp photograph, which I assume will be down there in the normal place, James, in the photograph?
Yeah.
Down on that area under the sails. Okay. I think Greg is right now.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Well, it's a pleasure for me to be here at Melbourne once again, and a privilege to be giving you an address. Normally, when I give an address, I have a suit on. You probably wonder why I haven't. Well, I brought one down, and on Wednesday night, I stayed at Brother John Mercer's place, and that's where the suit is in the wardrobe, because I forgot to bring it along. Brother John kindly offered to go all the way back and get the suit, but I couldn't allow him to do that because it's about a 2.5 hour trip and a 2.5 hour trip back again, a 5 hour trip. So I certainly couldn't allow him to do that. But the address will be exactly the same without the suit. My wife, Sister Linda's been following the convention through. She's been listening to it on the internet, and she asked for her Christian love especially to be passed on to everybody here. I guess she won't be listening to the address because she's the one that typed it up, so she knows exactly what it is, and she's been a big help with that, and she lets me know anything that's not quite clear, which I've got to make clearer. Well, as Brother Graham said, it's the time of the end, part one. We find the theme text for our study in Daniel 12:9, which reads, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now the same verse from the easy-to-read version. He answered, "Go on about your life, Daniel. The message is hidden. It will be a secret until the time of the end." Daniel could not understand what the angel was telling him. He would have liked to have had more information. The angel explained it was not for him to know the meaning. The words were sealed until a future period, referred to as the time of the end. It does not say just the end, it says time of the end. This shows us that it is not speaking about the final end, but a period of time leading up to the end. Daniel was a greatly beloved servant of God, as we read in Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of supplication, the commandment came forth, "And I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." The angel was not able to give Daniel the information that he so much wanted to know, but because he was greatly beloved, the angel was to give him some comfort to assure him that his future position was secure, that when God's appointed time came, he would stand in his lot. In other words, he would occupy the particular position that God had for him. We understand that position will be as one of the princes ruling in the earthly phase of God's kingdom, which will be the channel linking with the spiritual phase of the kingdom, as we see in Psalms 45:16. At the time of the end, namely the end of the gospel age, culminating in the complete end of this unrighteous system and the commencement of Christ's 1,000-year kingdom. By the close of the time of the end period, when did this time of the end commence and when will it end? It has been suggested that 1799 would be the commencement date. This seems correct as it fits into a pattern. In Bible study, we should make full use of any illustrations or pattern when they have been given. These do not happen by mere chance, but we can discern the hand of the Lord in them. If we do not use them, we're not making a full use of all the information that has been provided for us. Other illustrations show us that the thousand-year kingdom will commence in 2032. This shows the time of the end period to be 233 years in length. We're given a very interesting illustration commencing from the establishment of pagan Rome. History books give the date as 754 BC. If we now count another period, the same length as the time of the end, namely 233 years, it ends at 521 BC, which is the exact date when work was recommenced on the temple in Jerusalem. This was the second temple, which was built after the Israelites returned to Israel after their period away in the Babylonian captivity. The work had previously been interfered with by others of a mixed background who wanted to be involved in the construction work. They wrote to the civil authorities, who stopped the work by force, as we see by Ezra 4:23-24. I won't read the passage, but it's here. I forgot to mention, I've got some of the copies. I think they've been taken. I haven't got as many as normal because I was printing it up on the last morning before I left and the printer broke down. And I had some more printed up down here, but we still haven't got as many as normal. But you've only got, if you want a copy, you've only got the two. Give me your name. I've got them on the computers, as many as is wanted. Yes, I mentioned about being interfered with, and the work was stopped on the work of the temple by others. This could be a picture of the future persecution when the dark night time of trouble comes, when no man can work, and the Bible students' movement is restrained by the civil and religious authorities. The recommencement of the building work on the temple after their period of trouble was over could picture the start of the kingdom age and the work on the earthly temple. So we have a duplicate period of exactly the same length of time, which commenced with the establishment of pagan Rome and ends with the work recommencing on the temple. This is a picture of the reality, which commenced in 1799, at the time when Papal Rome received their deadly wound that got healed later, and ends with the establishment of the long-awaited kingdom. In our study today, we want to look at what has been happening, what has been taking place during this time of the end period, and what is yet to take place. Let us look at 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming that should be present? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We wonder who could possibly be making such a statement in the last days at the end of the age. Surely no one could fail to see the dramatic changes that have taken place since the start of the time of the end in 1799. For nearly 2,000 years, the changes that took place were very minimal compared to those of the last 213 years. These have been so comprehensive, you could say, that we're living in a different world now since we entered the jet age and the electronic era. The years that lie ahead will be very difficult times for the world, especially for the righteous element. But we're living in very exciting times because we can see very clearly, as never before, the fulfillment of our Heavenly Father's word. This should strengthen our faith that everything prophesied will be fulfilled to the letter. We recognize the events that are taking place are all the work of the day of preparation. The preparation for the glorious 1,000-year kingdom reign. One of the important works of this time of the end period is the harvest work, the separation of the wheat from the tares, as it says in Matthew 13:39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, English Majority Text Version. The harvest is the end of the age. The Greek word translated here end is santilio, meaning a period of time. This gives us the same understanding as the Hebrew word in Daniel 12:9, again a period of time. Vine's Greek dictionary brings this out, which I've put in here. The Concordance doesn't seem to have it quite right, but I think Vine's has, because it fits with what's actually happened. I'll just read a little bit of Vine's for the sake of time. The word does not denote a termination, but the leading up of events to the appointed climax. It is interesting to note that ages is in the plural. The meaning would seem to be that there had been a number of ages in the past, and this age, that is the gospel age, would be the last age, that is, the end of the ages prior to Christ taking over the affairs of the earth. The last 6,000 years has really all been a time of preparation for the coming great 1,000-year day of Christ's reign. We note the first work of the harvest is the binding of the tares in bundles, ready for their symbolic burning. This work is still going on. Tares are still being made. In Matthew 13:28-30 we read, "He said unto them, an enemy has done this," that is, has sowed the tares. "The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while he gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Let us look again at verse 30 from the easy to read version. "Let the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest time. At the harvest time I'll tell the reapers of this. First, gather the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The easy to read version. This translation refers to the tares as weeds, which of course they are, but it hides the true meaning of the passage, because the tares, or darnel as some literal translations render it, are a plant which looks similar to wheat, so the picture is conveyed that it is hard to distinguish counterfeit Christians from the genuine. In the past, we have said that when the wheat ripens, its heads hang down, picturing the humility of the Christian compared to the tares which stand upright when it ripens. We have since received a letter from a brother pointing out that this is incorrect, that the heads of wheat do not hang down when it ripens. We confirmed that this is correct from a wheat farmer, so I just wanted to correct that mistake that I had made in the past. We see it is not until the work of the gathering the tares in bundles is complete before the wheat is gathered into the heavenly garner. The harvest has already been in progress from a lengthy period of time and is still continuing on. In the Western world, there is now a very meagre harvest compared to that of Brother Russell's day. But in many parts of the world, such as India, Africa, Asia, there has been an amazing increase. Recently, a brother asked the question, what do we make of it? Again, we can see the hand of God in this. It seems reasonable that the Lord would want some for the high calling out of these other cultures. In the kingdom, they would be better able to assist their people than those coming from the Western world. Let us now look at our Lord's prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord speaks of this end time period in response to his disciples' question. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what the sign of thy presence and the conclusion of the age? The Rotherham's Emphasized Bible. The word here, conclusion of the age, is rendered end in other translations, and is the same word, centurio, meaning a period of time. That is just the way we understand our Lord's invisible presence. It has been over a lengthy period of time. We see that in verse 6, our Lord said, the end is not yet. This is a different Greek word and means not a period of time, but the final and full end. Continuing our Lord's prophecy, Matthew 24:4-8, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man shall deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Many are coming in Christ's name. It also says that they are saying, I am Christ. They cannot come in his name and at the same time claim to be Christ himself. It has been suggested that they're not claiming to be Christ, the anointed head, but claiming to be the anointed body. In other words, claiming to be the true church. This would have to be the meaning, otherwise the statement would not be correct. There have never been many claiming to be the Lord Jesus. Some have made that claim, as the one who at the present time was shown on television. But there have never been many, and very few indeed have been deceived by them. But many have come saying we're God's true church. Some go so far as to say salvation only comes through us. Literally, billions have been deceived by them. The Church of Rome alone claims 1.2 billion members. In the Greek, it reads the anointed. The word Christ or anointed can apply to the body members, as we see by 1 Corinthians 12:12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Our Master spoke of wars, nations rising against nation, etc. When are these to take place? It has been suggested that it is referring to just what has happened throughout the whole Gospel age. Most certainly that has been the case. But is that what our Lord is referring to? Could these be termed the beginning of sorrows? Rather, are they not just what the world has experienced from time immemorial? The phrase beginning of sorrows is really the clue that our Lord gives us, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. The word travail here is from the same Greek word that is translated sorrows in Matthew chapter 24. Weymouth's translation renders it, but all these miseries are but like the earthly pangs of childbirth. The picture that we are being given is that when the birth finally comes, it will be the birth of God's righteous new world order, namely Christ's kingdom. Just as with a woman in childbirth, there are birth pangs to usher in the kingdom, and these are needed to demolish this present unrighteous system. And to humble mankind and prepare them for the kingdom. It has been suggested that the restitution process will start with the living, followed by the return of those sleeping in the dust of the earth. When did the world first experience these birth pangs? Surely 1914 was the most important date during the time of the end. The war that broke out at that time was different from all previous wars. The name given to this war is significant, namely World War I. Never before in history has there been a world war. This could be the start of the birth pangs. The disciples asked for a sign of his presence and the end of the age. It would seem reasonable to think that the beginning of sorrows are some of the signs of our Lord's presence, including the next major war, which was also titled a world war, namely World War II. And since that time, almost continual smaller wars are uprising in many parts of the world were fought. Surely earthquakes in diverse places would be a very clear sign that we're living in the time of the end. This has been an outstanding feature over the last few years, especially the last few months. We think of New Zealand, Japan, and so many other places around the world. These were all literal earthquakes. It has been suggested that symbolic earthquakes are meant. Symbolic earthquakes, namely revolutions, uprisings, etc. It seems likely that both were intended. That most certainly has been the reality. The symbolic earthquakes have been a marked feature, also especially over just the last few months. Throughout the Middle East, we think of Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, where the leaderships have toppled, and many other places in the Islamic world. These are still only the beginning of the travail. Over the coming years, we can expect the travail to greatly increase in intensity. This is suggested in the Gospel of Luke 21, verses 25-26. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations which with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We have pretty strong language here, men's hearts failing them for fear. We can see the restless masses of mankind, the sea and the waves roaring as never before. Not just gentle breakers on the shore, but storm surges rolling in. We understand the sea and the waves roaring to picture the restless masses of mankind. Just as in the past few months we have seen the sea and the waves roaring clearer than ever before. For example, by the bringing down of so many governments by people power. Further to that, we have since had the almost worldwide demonstrations against greed and inequity. In other words, against the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Some of you may have seen on TV that a special day was arranged for worldwide demonstrations in which 90 nations around the world took place. The sea also has a further meaning. It pictures the evil people, as we see in Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like the troublous sea when it cannot rest, whose waters stir up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Evil people are no doubt often restless and discontented. As the verse says, they have no peace. So the restless sea would again be good symbolism for them. For most of those that are demonstrating would not be evil. They would be doing so for a good purpose. Though some would be evil that were joining in with a wrong motive. We can see this by their cruel and destructive actions. Nevertheless, it is all fulfilling God's purposes. He can use all situations and people to further His plans. As we see in God's due time, there will be no more evil people or restless masses of mankind. No more sea, as we're told in Revelation 2:11. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now we'll turn to Joel 2:11. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong and executes His words. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? In the first volume, Brother Russell refers to these as the Lord's great army. He applies it to the common people, agitating, as he says there, for their real and fancied rights. If this is correct, it fits so very well with what we have just been taking place. We really have a very similar thought here to the sea and the waves roaring. Can we apply it to our day? The context would seem more to apply to the future. The final fulfillment will most certainly be in the future. We could say that the work of this great army is past, present, and future. If they do not accomplish the intended work in just a brief span of time, just as with the wars, etc., it could be in spasms. It has been suggested by others that it could have started in 1914. But following World War II, we have very clear evidence of people power at work. This was the time when the colonial powers gave their colonies independence. Those who were around the world, who were around at that time, will remember that they were forced to do so by the continual demonstrating of the people. They had no option. God's time clock had struck. No one can thwart God's purposes. The time periods in Joel are not always clear. Surely we would not have applied verse 28 to the start of the Gospel Age if the Apostle Peter had not told us that it was the case. Just in closing, let us ask the question, what will be the final result of God's preparation work that has been taking place during this time of the end period? Surely it will be, Thy kingdom come. Between now and that time, we can see the broad overall picture, but the final details are not completely clear. We need to keep in mind that before God's true kingdom comes, we expect a counterfeit kingdom to arise and reign for a brief time, one symbolic hour. Some may be deceived into thinking it is the true kingdom of God. Could it perhaps be a part of the great deception that has been forecast for the closing days of the age? Much of the activities we see in the world today could be satanic, but it is God's preparation day. He is allowing this for a wise purpose. It could be that the first results the people found, the sea and the waves are roaring, may be the arising of the fourth world government. A righteous world government is exactly what we will have in the coming age. We have made the suggestion previously that perhaps Satan will be allowed to form a world government, build a framework with it where this will get the people used to being ruled over by a central authority. Then when the appointed time comes, God will take it over, as we see in Revelation 11:15. And the 11th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." With all this travail, we surely are greatly blessed in that we have been shown God's glorious divine plan. We can now look beyond the storm clouds. By the eye of faith, we can see the glorious sunshine of God's millennial summer day. As our Saviour said later in his prophecy in Luke 21:28-31, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Amen. May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tosh. Brother Tosh has asked us to sing hymn number 248 to conclude his thoughts. Hymn 248. "My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation." Please stand to sing hymn number 248.